to journey with Jesus as we enter into yet another Holy Week. We give you thanks and pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Be seated, please. Welcome all of you warmly to St. Andrew's Cathedral on this Palm Sunday. And this will be the 15th Palm Sunday service here today on the grounds of the cathedral. Now, I've always wondered about Palm Sunday. There's something that is very unique about Palm Sunday because the tone of Palm Sunday is different from the rest of Lent or that of Holy Week. We find on Palm Sunday, it is about praising God. It's about loud noises. It's about dancing. It is about celebration. But the rest of Lent is completely opposite, right? It is about the posture is one of kneeling, penitential, of silence, yeah, and of even weeping, as we shall see, as we enter into Holy Week this week. It's always curious. From the first day when I become a Christian, I begin to be more familiar with the tradition of the Palm Sunday festival. How is it that it's so different, especially we're on the brink or entering what is perhaps the darkest week in the life of Christ? And I want us to help us understand the significance of Palm Sunday. We go back in time. We go back to a very ancient psalm, in the psalm appointed for us on this day, Psalm 118, the second psalm that was read for us early on, especially verses 24 to 27. And I trust that this meditation will help us to appreciate the significance of Palm Sunday. I read verse 25. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. The word Hosanna is actually a prayer and encapsulate that in verse 25. Hosanna is not a term for praise. Actually, Hosanna is a term for prayer. Hosanna is, O Lord, save us. Hosanna is a cry for help. And as this crowd, as they saw Jesus arriving, it's a spontaneous cry from the heart of one, of a person when he meets or when he sees his Savior coming. We know the many occasions in the life of Jesus where those who are sick, especially, or those who are in need, will cry out to the Lord for help. It is an expression of dependence. It is an expression of helplessness. St. Augustine said this, that sin is believing the lie that you are self-created, self-dependent, and self-sustained. And I'm sure we are aware, especially here in Singapore, the miracle of a nation, right? Barely 50 over years. And there are many who believe in this philosophy that you really need to work hard to succeed in life. But it can be a sin when we think that we are self-created, self-dependent, and self-sustained. And very often we come before God with this posture of pride as well. On one occasion in Mark chapter 10, verse 13 to 16, the people were bringing children to Jesus that he might touch them and bless them. But the disciples rebuked the people who were bringing the children to Jesus. So when Jesus saw it, he was indignant, we were told. And he said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." And next says something that is somewhat surprising. He said this, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not enter the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Or rather, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child. That's a puzzling statement. You may have heard of the phrase childlike trust. In other words, you know, a child, when you say something to a child, he receives it, he believes you without any sense of suspicion. Right? The child fully trusts in you. Of course, after a few times, if you lie to the child, make fun of the child will wise up. But most children will follow the parents, will trust in the parents fully. In children, we see humility, right? I would say pure humility, if there's such a word. There's just an absence of pride. I'm sure you know, when you look at a child, there's just a certain purity. Of course, as they grow up, the first sin is sin of pride, right? They became self-aware. But before that, humility in its purity. And of course, children during the time of Jesus were regarded very lowly. Very different from the way children are regarded here in Singapore. In poorer societies, children, of course, have no political standing. Often they're just street kids, especially. They're regarded as a nuisance. And you get a bit of that from the attitude of the disciples when the kids were coming to Jesus. And so a children is a lowly person. So Jesus is saying, we need to receive the kingdom of God like a child, without suspicion, fully trusting, with humility, not pride. Not from a position of strength, not wearing our badges. You may be a professor, a doctor, you may be a rich person, but like a child, recognizing that he or she is a dependent and in spiritual need. I'd like to suggest, friends, that Palm Sunday, as we enter the Holy Week, asks us to be in a position of dependent, full dependence on God, a posture of prayer, like a child. It's interesting, in many of our Palm Sunday services today, it's a family service. The children sit into the service. There's something about Palm Sunday that attracts our children. And that's a wonderful reminder that we adults, but sometimes spiritually, we need to come to God as a child. It has been said that a child cannot draw a bad picture. I'm not sure where the PowerPoint is. Is the PowerPoint coming on? Is there a PowerPoint? There you go, right? A child cannot draw a bad picture. I can still recall the first few painting or drawings which Sarah showed to us. Of course, as parents, we say, that's beautiful, that's wonderful. In fact, we even keep some copies of it, right? But of course, we know that very often it's just scribbling, right? But it's a special effort from our child. The first few paintings, and they're always beautiful, in the eyes, especially of parents. And likewise, that's how we should approach God. When you think about it, the Lord's Prayer is so simple. Give us this day our daily bread. That's the prayer of a child. In most of our services today, we recite that prayer. Can it be more simpler than that? And Palm Sunday reminds us, as we see the Savior approaching, to remind ourselves that we are children. And that every spiritual journey begins with childlike faith. Yes, we mature, we grow, we are not simplistic in our view, but a sense of childlike dependence. It was Anselm, the mathematician, who once said, believe that you may know. Palm Sunday reminds us, as we see the Savior coming, to acknowledge how much we need Him. I have a slide here. And on this slide is a list. It came out in the Straits Times in the year 2016, so it's all public knowledge, right? And the 10 richest persons in Singapore. I can see my name right at the bottom. I reckon I am below that list, you know. Very far down, but see the 10 richest persons. And top on the list, of course, they have the Ng brothers. They own Far East Corporation. Their father is famous, Ng Teng Fong. The late Ng Teng Fong has passed away. But Philip is a devout Christian. He gave his life to the Lord roughly about maybe 8 to 10 years ago. And this, he said this, the next slide, you put it up. This again, in a public domain, on the website, he has shared his testimony publicly. He said this. And here you hear one of the richest men in Singapore. He said this, before I came to faith, I've always wanted to know God, perhaps in an intellectual way. I did not realize that knowing God involved a relationship. And so I searched, as there was always something missing in me. Indeed, sometimes we think, yeah, that if we are rich, we have everything, that's all we need. Until we encounter the Savior, until we are confronted with the teachings and the life of Christ. We search our own hearts, and then we realize there is something missing. We think we don't need anything else until we meet the Savior. When we see Him coming through the door, we realize that we need Him. So a reason for prayer on Palm Sunday, because the Savior is here. So this week, as we move into this week, friends, remind ourselves we are dependent. We are a follower of Jesus. A follower is a dependent. In fact, a Christian means that the simplest definition of a Christian is someone who follows Christ. As followers of Christ, as Christians, we are humbly dependent and in need of our Savior. First significance of Palm Sunday, wisdom we glean from Psalm 118 is simply this, the reason for prayer, because He is Savior. But there is also a reason now, not just for prayer, but for praise, because this Savior is also a King. So verse 26, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, from the house of the Lord we bless you. And so there's something that's antiphonal that's going on here, right? There's a choir, there's a group that's coming towards the temple, and there's a choir, so to speak, from God's house, from the temple, singing and responding, blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord, and from the house of the Lord we bless you. There's praise, there's worship on Palm Sunday. In fact, in the Gospel of Luke, we were told that the Pharisees were saying, Jesus, stop. Stop these people from praising you. Rebuke your disciples because they are worship leaders. You know, they're encouraging, like Chitrani just now, encouraging us to praise God, to praise you, Jesus. You're just a man. How can you be regarded as divine, as God? And Jesus said this, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. And someone meets Jesus, the King, and recognize the divinity in Him, they will not do anything less than worship Him. On one occasion, recorded for us in all the Gospels, and especially in Matthew chapter 26, verses 7 to 9, you can just take note of that for your own reading, how Mary at Bethany, she poured the pint of pure perfume on Jesus, anticipating His death, of course, yeah. But to non-worshippers, the disciples, they say, oh, what a waste. A year's worth of wages. But for Mary, she worshipped Jesus. The word worship comes from the Old English word, worship, right? She recognized who Jesus was, and she said, He deserves everything. Will you worship Him this week? As you read through the scripture readings, reflect on the life of Christ. Maundy Thursday, Gethsemane, the upper room. On Good Friday, His journey to Golgotha, the suffering He undertook for us. And of course, on Sunday, Easter, or before that, the Virgil or Holy Saturday. Will you say, blessed be the Lord? Will you love Him, adore Him, worship Him? Will you see the King in His humanity and yet His divinity? As we sing His loveliness, some of the songs that we have sung. On Maundy Thursday, as you break bread, can we remind ourselves that He is in our midst? As often as you do it, Jesus said, remember me. That's worship. As often as you do it, remember me. The ancient Passover meal now is given a Christ focus. we worship Jesus. Will you worship Him? And lastly, I'll read verse 27. The Lord is God and He has made His light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice records up to the horns of the altar. So during the festival, the people will be invited into the temple area and they will be singing, there will be a procession. And as they reach the destination is the altar. The destination is where the animals, an animal or animals will be sacrificed. And especially on the Day of Atonement, this is a big thing. Where at the altar, animals are sacrificed for our sins. And it's here at the altar that the people became the people of the Lord. The procession leads to the altar of sacrifice. And of course, this week we know the Palm Sunday procession leads ultimately to the cross. And in a sense, for our Lord Jesus, that procession has started actually a few weeks before. We read in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, how Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He was already on a death march. He restarted the procession to Jerusalem, to the cross. His life was focused on reaching the cross. It ends there, but not quite there. I think we know that. It's something's going to happen beyond Good Friday. It ends, the procession finally ends at the cross. We get to hear a lot more about the cross on Good Friday. We have two services, one at 8 and one noon services, 12 to 3. And you need a place, you better come early because the services are very packed on Good Friday. But a few words about crucifixion. In the first century Mediterranean world, under Roman rule, the crucifixion is the most dreaded of punishments. In fact, there were three, historians will tell us, they were called the three summa supplicia, three Latin words, for supreme punishment. Three Roman supreme punishments in ascending order. That's most feared. The first is decollatio, which means decapitation, off your heads, beheading. The second is crematio, and of course you can figure out that's burning. Considered worse than decapitation. The most feared of all, crux. Because then we have the word crucifixion. Now, all three punishments are cruel, barbaric, formal execution. It's meant to humiliate the person publicly. It is a spectacle. It's meant to communicate a message. It's a spectacle because the public will be curious. You'll be curious to go and see. And that's the whole idea. It's meant not just to punish a person, but to send a strong message of deterrent. If you do this, you end up like this person. Of course, today, all three forms of punishment is, there's a revival of these forms of punishment, unfortunately. No thanks to YouTube. Millions of eyeballs are now transfixed on some amazing, disgusting punishments of people. Very often they communicate a wrong message. But they still do it because now these punishments are attracting millions of eyeballs. But what makes crucifixion the most cruel of all, unlike decapitation or burning, is because the first two happens very quickly, in minutes maybe. But crucifixion can last for a few days. Prolonged torture of pain, and more than just physical pain, it is the shaming. So we remind ourselves this Holy Week, Jesus didn't just die. He has to suffer many things as He Himself has prophesied. He has to go through suffering. He has to be shamed. And then He will die. he will die a certain kind of death. Shame, so that we might live. He will bear upon himself your sins, my sins. The shameful things that we have done that sometimes cause us to feel, how could I say that? How could I even do that? The ugly side of human nature. All that the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself. In the Anglican 39 articles, Article 31 says this, the offering of Christ once made is that perfect redemption, propitiation and satisfaction for all the sins of the whole world, both original and actual, and there is none other satisfaction for sin but that alone. Remind ourselves that Jesus didn't just die, he was shamed, he suffered for you and for me. So the procession, brothers and sisters, leads to the cross. On another occasion, Jesus said, take up your cross, deny yourselves, and follow me. St. Peter, towards the end of his life, wrote the epistles, and he said, Jesus Christ died for us, suffered for us, setting for us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. And we're going to witness on Good Friday a very interesting, very small event, but it communicates a big message. As Jesus was carrying the cross beam, walking towards the point of crucifixion, and you know the vertical beam is really transfixed on the ground. He's carrying the horizontal part of the cross. In Latin, it's patibulum. He'll be carrying it, and he'll be faltering, you can read, right? And then this curious person by the name of Simon of Cyrene, he'll pick up that cross, that patibulum, and he will be following Jesus to that place of his punishment. And that becomes a powerful picture of discipleship. We too are called to take up that cross and to follow him to the cross. The sufferings of Jesus is not there just to attain salvation for us. It models for us the life that we can live that can set us free from the things that binds us, the things that make us less than human. So the third significance of Palm Sunday, the sacrifice. The cross. We pray because he's a Savior. We praise because he's a King. And recognize that the reason for the procession is because he is our sacrifice. We didn't read it, but verse 28 of this same psalm says, you are my God and I will give you thanks. You are my God and I will exalt you. It's a personal response. You are my God. Pontius Pilate puzzled over who Jesus is. What shall I do then? He was almost pulling his hair in frustration with the one you call the King of Jews. Many would be saying, crucify him. But a few recognize, like the centurion, who Jesus was. And he will say, he is divine. Thomas proclaimed when he was confronted with the resurrected body of Christ, my Lord and my God. It's a question to all of us here this evening. As Jesus presented his life and teaching to us, what will your response be? What will my response be? So I end this last stanza of this hymn that we love so much, and hopefully we get to sing it during Good Friday. I'm not sure what the songs the choirs have selected. When I survey the wondrous cross, the last stanza says this, were the whole realm of nature mine. In other words, if I'm so rich, I have the whole world in my hands. far richer than the Ng brothers. If I have everything, this everything will be a present far too small. For love so amazing, love so divine, it demands, not what I have, but it demands my soul, my life, and my all. 2,000 years of church history, millions of individuals hearing and seeing what Christ has done for us have responded by giving their lives to Him. Christ is inviting you to do likewise. So, Father, as we enter Holy Week, I ask for myself and for all of us here to enter in prayer, recognizing how much we need the Lord Jesus. And as we look at His life this week, fill our hearts of adoration, love, praise, and worship. And lastly, as we see His sacrifice, help us to be willing to take up the cross, the way of suffering. We too may find salvation, not just for a moment, for the rest of our lives, following in the way of Christ. And I pray for my friends here, that by the Holy Spirit, you may help them to understand what Christ has done for them. We give you thanks, we give you praise, and we do so in the name of Jesus. Amen.